Let's open up. We're in John chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. Jesus has been praying for the first disciples. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as I have loved them. Even as you have loved me, sorry. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. And as this moment as we read it, we're reading one of your prayers, Jesus. We're thankful that you prayed for us. And as we explore it, as I share about it, Father, please speak through me by your Spirit. Shape us to be more in the likeness of Jesus. And may we walk out of here knowing the richness of who you've made us to be and what it means to follow you and be united with one another and with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all of us, you and I, we're human. And we desire to belong to someone or belong to a group of people, and we desire to be part of a purpose. We desire to be really part of something that's greater than who we are. Now, recently I've been watching a documentary on it's on Disney called Welcome to Wrexham. Anyone watch Welcome to Wrexham? Sam, yes. Welcome to Wrexham. Well, I encourage it. It's awesome. But I understand if you don't like football, who cares? But there's something very interesting about this show, Welcome to Wrexham, right? You might notice on the front, there's two actors there, Rob McElhenney and Ryan Reynolds. They're Americans, but they bought a Welsh football club called Wrexham AFC, and they are in the English Premier League pyramid, right? They're in the fifth division. So in the top league, in the Premier League, you've got teams like Manchester United and Liverpool, Arsenal, and Man City, although Man City struggled last night. I wish Mez was here. I wanted to roast him. But that's all right. He gives it to me all the time. I'm a United supporter and he's a City supporter. So anyway. But Wrexham, they want to get to the top. But as much as the show is all about Ryan and Rob coming in and bringing up this football club, it's so much about the community. And so much about how the people of the town, of Wrexham, are kind of changed and transformed and inspired by what's going on in their football club. And in a number of the episodes, you see that there's heaps of different types of fans. You've got the happy clappers. You've got the people in the quiet zone. You've got the passionate. You've got the moaners. You've got the hooligans, right? You've got all these different groups of people. And they all come round and they all come to the stadium. They all sing the same songs. They all chant the same things. They all talk about the same thing. They wear the same clothes. There's such a strong sense of that they belong to Wrexham AFC. But also, it has changed the way it seems that their lives are lived. Now, obviously, there's lots more that goes on, but what the documentary is portraying is that these people now have a greater sense of purpose in their life because they feel like as their club goes good, the town goes better, and they're looking towards what seems impossible for them, about Wrexham becoming a Premier League football club. And it's inspiring the town. They got unity with themselves and they're inspired towards the purpose that's going on for their football club. Now, you might not care about football, which is fine. Don't have to care about football. But all of us in some way, shape or form, we desire this kind of thing. And it can look like you look at football fans and go, man, how can you get so caught up in that? But we do it with social groups. We do it with our friends. We might do it with our work. Or we aspire to find something that these guys seem to have found or suggest that they have found. Something that they think they need. And it seems as though it has a universal human connection. Now, when Jesus prays here in John chapter 17, he's praying for something that he thinks is the most important. If you've been working through the gospel with us, and this is the final sermon on this series, Jesus has been preparing his disciples, and now he prays. John 17, he's got a three-part long prayer, the whole chapter. He's prayed for himself and the glory of God to be made known in the world. Then he prays for his first disciples, and then these verses, he prays for the future disciples. He prays for people like us, literally. People like you and people like me. And so as we read this, all part of God's word is useful for correcting, training, training in righteousness, all these kind of things. But when Jesus had his eyes set towards us, when he thought of the future believers that will believe in his name, he gave about 200 words of prayer that is written down. And so for us, I think it's pretty important. What is it that was on Jesus' heart to pray that would encompass all believers for all time in all places? Now, if you were Jesus, what do you think you would pray for? Well, we just read it, so you couldn't have an idea. But if you were to think, if you have one opportunity, Jesus had heaps, but he had one opportunity to capture what he would pray for us, what would he pray for? Now, for us, we see that Jesus, he prays exceptionally for two things with one purpose. Now, when you read it, it sounds like he's going through all sorts of different things. One of my practices I do as I prepare for a sermon is I read, I pray, I read again, and I just write what comes to my mind. And the first thing I wrote was, is Jesus waffling in prayer? Like it just sounds like what he's doing. Now, he's not. He's nailing down two things with one purpose. And so that's what you and I are going to work through. I am an engineer. I like structure. I like that more. And so that's what you and I are going to do. Two things with one purpose. The first thing that Jesus prays for is unity. He prays that the future believers will be unified. Now, I first asked the question, well, who? Who are the people that should be unified? You have future believers, but does that have boundary to it? Who are the people that Jesus is referring to? Because unity is chucked around a lot amongst Christians. Is it just the people that voted for 5 p.m.? Is it the people that are Baptist? Is it the people that are just Reformed Evangelical? Is it the people that are Evangelical? Is it the people that just say Jesus is Lord? Who? Like, who should the Christians be unified with according to Jesus? Now, he says this. Read it before and I read it specifically again. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Two things in that. He's praying for those who will believe in Jesus and in the message of the disciples. Now, what that means is the ones that are to be unified are the ones who have been united with Christ in faith and who have embraced the gospel, or what we call the apostolic gospel. That's a fancy thing to say what is written down in the Bible. The core message of who Jesus is and what he came to do as sent by the Father. For those who've embraced that gospel, for those who have Jesus as Lord, that's who he said is called to be unified. Now, this gospel is a beautiful thing. We call it the good news. And it means that you and I are created in the image of God, that God decided in his joy and his will to make us in his image. But then things stuffed up, things went south, we call it the fall, sin came into the world, and then God, through the Old Testament, said he's going to send someone to make it right. Now, we know that person is Jesus, and then Jesus lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserved to die. He rose again from the grave 3 days later. And then he sent his spirit into all those who would repent and believe in him, all those who had faith in him, that they can have life in Jesus now and into the future. And that is good news. And all the things that the apostles wrote in the Bible, that gospel and the New Testament, and because they refer back to the Old Testament, they're saying the Old Testament is true. For all people that have Jesus as Lord and to hold the scriptures as the authoritative voice of God in our life, he's saying those people are to be unified. you have different persuasions about different things, or you wear different clothes, or you think differently, have different interests, is irrelevant. Jesus has come and said, those who believe in him, place their faith in him and his word as spoken by the apostles, those ones, to be unified. So that means that you and I are called to have unity with each other. It's the first thing that it kind of goes without saying, but unity with the people around you. Have a look to the left, have a look to the right. Look at people in front of you and around. Some of them, you're like, yeah, I love that person. Other people, it was a quick look. And that's okay. We're all different. There's some people that we get along with better and some people that we get along with not so well. He's calling us to be unified. He's also talking about more expressions and universal expression of the church. But he's also talking about this local community here, the local expression in all different places around the world. And he says he's called us to be one. If you have a look through verses 21 through to 23, he's saying, may there be one as you and I and the Father are one. May they be in each other. May they be brought to complete unity. Again and again, he's calling them to be one. Not to be uniform and all the same, but to have a unity, to be of the same mind, to be of the same purpose, to be caring, to be one. Now, Gary Miller, he talks about a very interesting point that Jesus picks up that says, Jesus said, just as the Father and the Son are one. The unity, the kind of unity that Jesus prays for among us is that we have the same kind of unity that the Father and the Son enjoy. Now, if you're familiar with church, we talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are in perfect unity. And Jesus is praying that we, and all the Christians who hold to him and the apostolic gospel are like that, have that kind of unity. Like, isn't that crazy? Like, that is mind-boggling, that kind of perfect love that is enjoyed, displayed, experienced between the Father, Son, and the Spirit is what he wants for his people. But he also says that we are to be brought to complete unity. Now, I find that encouraging because Jesus knows it's not instantaneous. We are made united through the work of Jesus, but then we still grow into our unity. We have to be brought into complete unity. We need to grow in loving each other and caring for each other, whatever it may be. There's lots of different illustrations one could use for that, but the one that came to my mind is in my backyard. We've got this plant that we've got a... It's a flowering vine. And we planted this little vine and we've put a lattice behind it. Now, 3 months ago when we planted it, it was a vine with a lattice. Currently, it's still a vine growing on a lattice. And in a year's time, it's going to be a vine growing on a lattice. But it will grow into that lattice. We trust it will get bigger and fuller and more flowers and more beauty as it grows up. And so that's the same with our unity. It's established, we are called to be unified, but then we also brought into the fuller expression of what it means to be unified. And Jesus says, that is my central desire for my future church, that you will be one. But he also prays another kind of unity that happens. And that's a unity for us to be united with the Father and with the Son. And that happens by the work of the Spirit. So you and I are united to each other as one people, but also united to God. If you have a flick through verses 21 through to 23 again, Jesus says things like, may they also be in us and I in them. You and I are caught up into the very relationship that God has. Not just that our unity would be an illustration of what goes on in the Godhead, but that we would be included and embraced in God. As Jesus would say in John 15, that we would abide in him, remain in him, have life in him. There is some strange mystery that Jesus is praying, Father, I want them to have the unity with us that we enjoy between Father and Son. One of the commentators, he wrote, Jesus says that the oneness we experience with him should lead to a oneness we experience with each other. Because when we experience the unity that we have with God, and we know that our brother and sister next to us experiences that same kind of unity with God, then we can experience the unity together. That's a beautiful thing that Jesus is praying for us. Now, why would Jesus think this is so important to pray? Part of the reason is there's lots of threats to our unity, lots of challenges that can come as a result of it. Now, we're not told exactly what these threats are in this passage, but Jesus obviously knew it was going to be central. Now, one of the things that this local community has to contend with from now is our 5 p.m. service. Now, we've been so unified around it for the last couple of months, which has been fantastic. But I recognize that this is like training with live bullets around, are we going to remain unified or be divided over the time? In some respects, it is a small detail, sure, but it is relevant. And for the ones that did really strongly want 5 p.m. as their service, have to be very gracious towards those that are sacrificing in order to make it 5. And for those of us that are 6, we have to make sure, you have to make sure, that you continue to engage with the people of God here that you've called your own. And I recognize that that presents a challenge because it's not exactly what you wanted. But there's a threat that comes to our unity there. But it's also hard because in all parts of life, unity requires sacrificial love in everything. To love is easy when we all get along. To love is hard when we disagree. Unity is easy when we all think the same. Unity is hard when we disagree. Unity is easy when we remain superficial, but unity is hard when we are truly vulnerable. Unity is easy when there's no cost, but unity is hard when there is a sacrifice. Unity is easy when it's on your own terms. Unity is much harder when it's on the terms of the group. Unity is easy when there's nothing to forgive. Unity is very hard when there is something in some way that we've been hurt. Unity requires sacrificial love. That's the kind of people that we are called to be, that we're made to be by Jesus. And so if you're feeling the strain in any point of our life together, that this is going to take a sacrifice, then you're feeling the kind of strain that is required to be unified. And so if you go through that sacrifice and you make it, praise the Lord, that you're seeking the welfare of the group and the glory of God above yourself. And hopefully someone else is doing that for you. And that's what we're called to as his people. Because we don't get to choose the Christians that we're united with. You don't get to choose, right? There's a very few people in life that you get to choose, but you don't get to choose all 150 people here. But we are called to one another. And we're called to be united to the other brothers and the sisters around the world that are of Jesus. We might not be similar, might not have the same interests, not be the same age, might not be anything alike, but we have Jesus and his word alike. It's like when you go to a park or something like in the beach or whatever it may be, and you see a group of people that are probably playing Finska and they're a bit odd. They're wearing all different clothes. They got different ages. They're not of the same ethnicity. They just seem a little bit odd. Christian. Almost every time. But isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful thing for those that are part of that community? Because they know they're loved. We are part of that. We know that we can be included. And when we continue to sacrifice to being unified and continue to include people in, it's a beautiful expression of what God wants for us. And so, friends, we need to embrace the unity that Christ has won. He's won the unity that we can have one another and God. We're not called to create it. We're called to embrace it. And we are called to embrace it before there's a division. The unity that we have is going to prevent there being a division, but also help the division get squashed quickly when our desire is towards what Jesus has prayed, which is unity. A bit like a vaccine. Going to Southeast Asia, I've had to have 5 vaccines. I felt like a lot, right? But the point of the vaccine is to prevent the harm that could come to me. It's a bit like that with desiring unity. As we desire and we are unified, we're preventing some of the harm that can come. But also the unity that Jesus to is something is beautiful and good. It doesn't just prevent the bad, it promotes what is good. And that's Jesus' heart for us. So how can you and I do it? There's so many ways in the Bible, there's again and again and again unity comes up. I just want to offer three simple words to say, hard things to do. The first is we are to be people that share our possessions. It doesn't mean that everything that you own is then owned by someone else. But we look to seek what we have in order to share and give and be generous to those outside of us, who are part of our people. We also share our problems. We share our possessions and we share our problems. Part of unity is trust. Part of trust is to be vulnerable. Part of being vulnerable is to share. And if we want to be unified, we can't be superficial. We share one another's burdens, as it will say in Galatians. We share one another's life, as Paul will talk about in 1 Thessalonians. We share our life, our problems with one another. And then we also share our power. If you think you do or don't have power is irrelevant, that's okay. We all have a little bit. And whatever we have, we use it for the benefit of the group. We use it for the other person. That's what Jesus did. He used his power and his privilege and all things that he had in order for others, in order for his church. And so that's what it looks like for us to be unified as we use our possessions, we share our possessions, we share our problems, and we share our power. We're called to embrace the unity that Christ has won for us. But Jesus also has a second part of this prayer. Remember I said there was two things and then one purpose. First, following, he's praying for unity between one another and God. Now he prays that we will experience God. Jesus' heart, as he thinks of his future church, as he thinks about us sitting here 2,000 years later, is that we would experience him. Let me point out a few things, two in particular. He wants us to experience the glory of Jesus. Let me read to you verse 22. He says, I've given them, talking about us, the future church, whoever that includes, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. And then to verse 24, Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of this world. Now, what's the glory that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John? You go back to the very beginning, he talks about him being the Word of God came flesh. And then as the Gospel goes on and on and on, we see all these signs of Jesus that point towards him being God. But also he is full of humble service. Remember the first sermon that we looked, the first passage and sermon we did in this series. We looked at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, a servant where he just turns power upside down. And that was his glory. And then his glory most displayed on the cross. When Jesus goes to the cross and dies and is humiliated, that is his glory. Because in that moment, he takes all of the sin of the world on himself. He bears the wrath of God's hate towards sin, takes it upon himself. That's the glory. And he wants us as his disciples to know this kind of glory that he has, that it reflects the Father. Now, why would he want us to experience the glory of Jesus? Because when we see the glory of Jesus, the things of this world pass away very, very quickly. There's a wonderful old hymn that talks about that we'll see the things of this world and they'll grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we see the glory of Jesus, when they're captured up in the glory of Jesus, the things of this world that tempt us don't look as tempting anymore. When the things of this world want to distract us and take us away, we're caught up in the glory of who Jesus is. And so that's why he wants us to experience him and to know his glory. But then he also prays, the second part of experiencing God is that we'll know the love of the Father. Prays that we'll see his glory, and then prays that we'll experience the love of the Father. Let me read the second half of verse 23 and then 26. He said, the world will know that you sent me and that you have loved them, even as you have loved me. So Jesus is saying that you love the people as much as Father, you've loved me. Being Jesus. And then at the end, Jesus says, in order that the love you have for me may be in them that I myself will be in them. Jesus wants to know, wants us to know and experience the incomparable riches that the Father has for Jesus is the same incomparable riches that the Father has for you. That is incredible. I cannot explain that in any sufficient way other than to just read it for you and say the love that Jesus wants you to have is the same love that the Father has for him. Like, that is absolutely incredible. It is so extravagant. When we are caught up in this love, we are secure. We know we are loved. We're not searching for it somewhere else. We experience a deep sense of knowing who we are, who we've been made to be. And we know it's not from within us. We know it's from God himself. And God doesn't want us to just know that in our mind. He wants us to experience it, to know within our whole being, to experience who he is. One way that we can do that is in our prayer life. There's heaps of different ways to keep doing what we're doing now as part of it, but one way is in deepening, developing, growing in our prayer life. Part of my preparation for sermons is I walk the streets and I pray. And I was feeling pretty insecure about what I was thinking and preparing and, you know, surely I can do a better job, all these insecurities. But I was preparing this section. And I said to myself, what would Jesus want or say to me as I walk the streets now? What would he say? I didn't have to wonder what he would say. This is what he wants. He wants me to know the love of the Father. That I'm secure in him, that I can be confident, that I don't have to search within myself. I don't need to be validated by other people, that he will do the work despite my success, despite my failures. The love of the Father that he has for the Son is the same kind of love that he has for me. And that's the same kind of love that he has for you if you're a person of Jesus. And that is so hard to grapple with. That's so hard to comprehend. And we get to experience it part and part and part until we are called home. And then we'll see in full. At the moment, we just see in a mirror dimly. So yes, continue to develop the prayer life in all the different forms. Read the Psalms, look at devotions, pray with other people. Continue in developing that intimate, deep relationship with God as you experience him. But then why? Why would Jesus pray all these things? Those things in particular. When he's got 200 words and he thinks of you and I in the future, why pray those two things? For unity and pray that we'll experience God. In some respects, obviously, it's our greatest need. If he could pick anything and he picks those two things, this is our greatest need that you and I have. As his people, for all generations, the last 2,000 years or to wherever he returns, he wants us to know him so that we can share him with the world. The great purpose that Jesus weaves throughout this prayer is that as we're unified, as that we experience God, the glory of Jesus, love of the Father, is that the world would know. Let me read to you a couple of things. In verse 21, second half, it said, "May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me." Then into 23, "Then the world will know that you sent me and that I've loved them." Jesus, with all his heart, he wants the world to be included within his family. He desires that his church would have such unity and such love of Christ to be experiencing him that the world looks in on us and goes, there is something different. There is something beautiful and unique. And ultimately, they see that Jesus has been sent by the Father for us because of his church. In God's strange wisdom, he decided to choose us. We could probably think of better ideas, but he chose us. He chose people. We didn't have anything to do with it. But he said, I'm going to make humans my light. I'm going to display my light through them. And so you and I need to hear clearly from this passage that our missional effectiveness is tied to our unity. How we reach people for Jesus, in a sense, is directly related to how unified we are. I don't know if that encourages you or if that makes you feel uncomfortable, but we want to reach people for Jesus. How we relate is paramount, not optional, essential to who we are as his people. And the encouraging thing is, one of the commentators wrote, when Christians are one with Christ and one with another, the growth of the church is virtually impossible. God makes the church grow, but he uses us. The growth might be little, it might be extravagant. He makes the growth, but we are called to be unified as his people. And as the people around us, as I was saying at the beginning, looking for belonging, looking for purpose, we display that as the people of God. We're displaying a belonging and a unity that they are searching for. And they're looking for an experience that can actually only be found in Jesus. See, the problem with Welcome to Wrexham, as great and I enjoyed the show, is that their hope and their emotions and their security is found in something which ultimately can fail them. It's found in a group of people that can let them down, and there is no chance of forgiveness. It's based on a team, if they rise or if they fall. It's based on whether their community gets better or worse. It's based on something that is fallible. But the unity, but the belonging and the purpose that we can have in Jesus is infallible. The belonging and the unity and the experience that we can have in God is 100% guaranteed. And so the hope that we can have in him is the greatest thing on earth. It's not possible outside of Jesus. God created us, we fell, but he made a way back. And as we are on his mission to the world, we see that the unity that we have is paramount. One of the previous pastor from a while ago, Francis Schaeffer, he wrote that our unity is the final apologetic. He said this, without true Christians loving one another, the world cannot be expected to listen, even when we give proper answers. Let us be careful indeed to spend a lifetime studying and to give honest answers. But after we have done our very best to communicate to a lost world, still we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. As Jesus said back a few chapters ago, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, by the way that you love one another. And this is how the world is going to know him, that Jesus was sent by the Father is for them, by his church. And so when we gossip, when we have insensitivity, when we negatively criticize, when we're jealous, when we backstab, when we backbite, when we are about only ourselves, when we have bitterness, we fail to appreciate, we have greed, selfishness, anything that creates disunity, that squashes, prevents, dampens the mission of God. How we treat one another is not an optional thing. Should we work on it? Should we not? It's paramount to the very mission that God has through us to the world. Our unity matters. It's a beautiful thing, but it is hard. Now, in this prayer, it is for you and I, but it's also for some other people. The other people are those who will believe. Meaning, in this moment, they don't believe, but they will. There's a group of people in our society and across the world who Jesus is praying for that are not part of his church. And the way that they become part of the church, the primary way, is that they hear about Jesus through the words and the actions of his church. That's the primary way that Jesus has chosen. And so as Jesus, he prays for us that we will have this unity and experience of God, he is also saying we've got to keep sharing the message, because the message that the first apostles had, their message becomes our message. All the people that are unified in Jesus continue to share that message. And it also means that the unity that we have is never closed. It's not just this group of people and then that's it. We continue to be united as one, but looking to embrace, continuing to include, continuing to make part of us other people. When new people come into Nauwe, for whatever reason, they see it on Instagram, they watch our YouTube, you invite them. The Spirit just moves them that they come. Hopefully they see that there's a unified, loving group of people here that are experiencing God. But also, hopefully, they too are embraced as they come to Jesus. And friends, we are wonderful at welcoming people. A lot of people come to Nawe, and I can't say everyone, but as a general rule, we're a welcoming church. That's beautiful, 100% to be celebrated. It's a joy to be part of this group of people. But what is hard is that whole 6 to 12 months later where people are part of us, but then it's hard to be really integrated with us. We've got to continue to look out for people, continue to include one another as a unified people of God. So friends, you and I are called to guard the unity that we've been given, to guard and embrace it. It is for our good, it's for the good of the world, and it's for the glory of God. When we embrace the unity that has been made for us, that is prayed for us by Jesus, we experience the beauty and the goodness that comes from sacrificial love to one another. But its purpose is not only for us, it's so that the world will come to know Jesus. So the world can be included in the love that he has for them. That is why Jesus came. For people like you, for people in our wider community, for people across the world, and for his glory. Of course, what we are called to be part of seems impossible. That's part of the beauty. What we're called to be part of can seem impossible, but it's of infinite value. And he's called you and I to be part of it, to be caught up in the mission of God to this world, for our good, for the blessing of the world, and to the glory of God. And our unity is essential to that. And so I'm going to pray in this moment, but I want to do something with us that's slightly different to usual. Because we are unified as one, I'm going to encourage us to all stand. Don't do it yet. We're going to all going to stand and get in a big circle around the aisles and around the front. Does that make sense? Now, you don't have to hold hands. We're not going to sing Kumbaya. So it's okay. Just keep your hands to yourself, right? We're going to stand up and make your way around the outside aisles, around the front, around the back. We might have to be one or two deep. That's okay. If you filter into the first couple of seats, that's fine. So let's go. Stand up, make your way into the aisle. There's a bit more room down the front. You can come down the front. So friends, this act, it doesn't make us unified, right? We're not solid. We weren't unified before, now we are. But this is an expression of that. You and I are one, the people of God that Jesus has made a way for. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray this prayer that Jesus prayed for us. It's his prayer for us. I'll adapt it ever so slightly. So let's pray. Father, we pray for us, for those of us who have believed in you through the message of the first apostles, who trust in Jesus and in his word. Father, we ask that we may be one. Father, just as Jesus and you are one, and just as Jesus is in you, may you also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent Jesus and that you've given us the glory that you gave him, and that we may be one just as you were one. You in Jesus, Jesus in us, so that we can be brought to complete unity. And then the world will see that you sent us and that you love us even as you've loved Jesus. Father, may we see the glory that Jesus has. May we embrace it and know it, and know it's the kind of glory that is perfect and righteous, Father, that the world doesn't know you yet. We know you, and we know that you sent Jesus. We ask that you make Jesus known to the world, and we ask that the same love that you have for Jesus may be in us and be in one another. And we ask it for your glory, for our good, and for the blessing of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I dabbled with this idea, and I think we're going to do it. While we're in this moment, we're going to pray, we're going to sing together. So where we are, you were going to sing in the seats anyway. You can look at the screen, and it's just an expression that you and I are the one people of God. We're going to sing for His glory and our good.